Well, good morning. It is good to see you today. I don't know if this is working. Yeah, there's something. It is good to see you this morning, and I'm glad you made it through the fog. I'm glad you made it through the mucky weather. Tomorrow will be cooler. I promise. According to the weatherman, I promise. Put it that way. It is good to see y'all. We have a lot going on. As you walk by the information desk, there are sign-up sheets galore. We have an active time of the year. We are beginning the Operation Christmas Child shoebox collection today. And so we have sign-up sheets for volunteers. We would love for you to volunteer. That is a giant help to make sure this ministry runs smoothly. We have sign-up sheets for Wednesday night because we are going to have a church-wide Thanksgiving meal. We need turkeys, hams for that meal. We pray that you would pray through that, sign up, and have those available. Tonight is church conference at 5:30. We'll be discussing the 2025 budget, and so it's an important meeting. So come, so that we can look that over together. You should have had that mailed to you or emailed to you so that you have been able to look over it. We also need volunteers on Monday morning at the Student Ministries building to help set up chairs for the Wednesday night supper. And so those are just a few of the things going on. We ask you to read your bulletin. There is a Wish Tree Ministry, the shoebox collection situation, and then also we have blessing boxes that we'll be collecting and packing up for next month in preparation for Christmas. So there is a lot that is happening. We want you to be a part of it. It helps us to be able to serve our community better. We have a memory verse. Yes, stand. Brother Robert Clay, thank you. Out of Philippians 1:9. Read this together. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Philippians 1:29. Relationship with the Lord God is not just so that we get a ticket to heaven. It is a privilege and an opportunity to be able to serve Christ moment by moment and day by day. And sometimes that will involve difficulty and hardship and suffering. Sometimes we suffer that because we make bad choices. But when you follow after him and walk in his ways, there will be opportunities and times to have to represent him through suffering. And this has been granted to us along with the salvation. Let us not forget and think, oh, I'm going through a bad time. God's forgotten me. God's walking with you through that time. He does not leave or forsake his people. And so you have the promise of him accompanying you through the difficulty. That should be a great comfort for you, believer. And that should be something that we proclaim. The New Testament believers in the early church, when they were imprisoned and they were beaten for Christ's sake, they went away celebrating that they had had the privilege to suffer for the name of Jesus. Boy, I wish we had that kind of fervor today. The church would look different to the world, and then they would respond to him in faithful obedience. Let us be the church that Christ has called. Our prayer this morning will be brought by Robert Clay Martin, our deacon this week. So God bless.
Let's pray. Father God, you are great and holy. Lord, thank you for the privilege to be able to suffer with you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this congregation. We thank you for allowing us to be part of your works, Lord, a part of this Operation Christmas Child that's about to take place, Lord. We ask that you put your hand on it, Lord, and just help it to go smoothly, Lord, and just help us worship you through our attitudes and through our fellowship with each other, and also make your gospel spread to all the children and families and peoples that are receiving these boxes, Lord. And Father, we ask that you speak through Brother Robert this morning, that you put your words in his mouth and into our hearts, Lord, and for us to live by them, Lord. And we thank you for the choir and for Brother Houston, Lord, and you be glorified through the music that we sing this morning, Lord. And you are great. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good morning. This morning, we're going to begin singing and worshiping and praising our God with How Great Is Our God.
The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wrapped himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice.
Take my life and let it be consecrated.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love.
number 604, Come All Christians, Be Committed.
Father, we just we thank you so much for allowing us all to be here gathered together in your house to worship. Lord, we just ask as we come to the time of to give of our the fruits of our labor that you would just put in us a cheerful heart to return to you what you've given to us already. Lord, just be with Brother Robert as he brings the message this morning. Tune our hearts and ears and mind to you. To what you would have us learn, help us to worship in spirit and truth. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Houston Choir, those at the instruments. We appreciate your work. And Dan, thank you. Appreciate it. And the other crow's nest, who's up there today? Cannon and Witt. All right. Thank you, guys. Appreciate that the young people are involved. It is the opportunity, a glorious opportunity for us this week, as was heard through the time of announcements, that we're entering into a week of serving alongside the Samaritan's Purse Ministry of Operation Christmas Child. And I'm grateful for Jan and Joe McClanahan and their team in taking on the opportunity of gathering the boxes from area churches. I think we collect from 7 area counties, and we are the collection site for those. Last year, the effort went very well, and this year we're hopeful to see the same. You may have noticed, if you came in on the back side of the property, there are 2 trailers back there, and we're hoping to get those both filled up with others dropped off so that we can pass boxes all around the world. If you've not signed up, today through next Monday, the 25th, there will be opportunities to be able to help with registration, with praying with people that are bringing boxes, with loading, unloading, and putting in crates. So there's work to be done, but it is a joyful work. I remember hearing a lot of laughter last year. And so if you want a fun time, this is one of those. It may be too cold for you to be outside playing in your garden, so come on indoors and we'll work here. This ministry is just one of several that will be happening this holiday season. Wish Tree Ministry, usually an emphasis on Christmas, but it gives us opportunity to help distressed families during the Christmas season who've come across difficult times. Maybe a time of financial crisis. It could be a loss of loved ones have put a burden, perhaps especially if it's a provider, or if someone's been incarcerated and children of that person need some help. This ministry is a special ministry, and we'll be helping several families through that, as well as a blessing box ministry in December as well. You'll be asked to bring some non-perishable food items that will be organized and then distributed, put into different boxes, and then we will add an HEB gift card to that and then distribute them to families, some 25 or more families that will be having a blessing at the Christmas time. And so we're hopeful you can be a part as those ministries are happening over the next month. This morning, I want us to just concentrate on some instruction that was given by the Apostle Paul in his second letter to the Corinthian church. It's in chapter 8 of that book. And it concentrates really on financial giving, but I want us to see a broader scope regarding giving. We enter into a time of the year where hearts are to give. And keeping in mind, too, this has been a rough year. Last couple of years, the money's been tight, and some people may be having a more difficult time in this season than others. And so we just want to be attentive to the instruction the Spirit gives us through His Word. So this morning, I'd ask you to stand with me as I read out of 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9, then we'll pray. The Apostle Paul writes, as he continues the second letter, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, our desire is not to hear from some guy, but Father, our desire is to hear from you. And through these words, Father, I pray that we're faithful to the text, to the context, faithful to your very heart, Lord God, to speak these truths that might be a motivation for our own hearts as well regarding how we give, not only during the next month, but Lord God, all through the year. Stir us, help us to hear you speak to our hearts. And then, Father, for us to be found obedient in response as good stewards of that which you have entrusted to our care. We pray to your glory in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you for standing this morning. So this instruction that we hear, again, comes in a context. And the Apostle Paul's just being honest with this church in this second letter. There's been some problems in this church. Jesus prompted Paul to write this first letter that would correct issues. Apparently, historically, there were at least four letters that Paul wrote to this church. We have these two. One's a close letter, another one a severe letter. But this Second Corinthian letter is kind of a letter of relief, a letter of concern and commendation to this church. And then just a desire to see them grow in their faith. And I think any pastor of a church, anybody who's invested in a ministry, wants to see growth, spiritual maturity occur within the flock. And so Paul gives this recognition in the Macedonian area. You may not be familiar with in the book that Paul received a vision in another part. And in the vision, there was a man, come help us in Macedonia. In the meantime, other enemies, the doors were closing. Paul felt this was the Macedonia that was not in his original. He went to Macedonia and has planted churches in each of the places. The main churches are Philippi and Berea. So we have a letter to the Philippian church. We have two letters to the Thessalonian church. The Bereans, we don't have a letter to them, but we know that when we read in the book of Acts, they were diligent. And whatever Paul preached, they gave attention to and studied the rest of Scripture that they had to make sure these things were true. So they loved the Lord, they loved truth, and they were very good at studying and making sure what Paul was preaching was right. And so these were solid churches. But listen, when you have a solid church, as our memory verse indicates, there are going to be times of difficulty. There are going to be times of how you're engaging with your community. And this would be no different when the Apostle Paul, book of Acts tells us when the Apostle Paul went to Philippi, he ministered there, but he upset the apple cart. There were some men there, a girl that was following them around as he was preaching the gospel, and she was saying, oh, the Lord God, the Lord most highly God, high God, these are men who represent the most high God. And finally, Paul got annoyed with this young girl, and he cast out the demons there by the Lord's power, cast the demons out of her, and then she was no longer useful to the merchants. You see, idol making was a big deal in Philippi. And when she stopped representing those, then the merchants began to feel like Paul was nudging in on their business and hurting their life work, and so he stirred up a riot. They chased Paul out of Philippi. Well, he went to Thessalonica, and he did the same thing there. He established churches. He was ministering. And then we find that those very men from Philippi heard about it and came over and started stirring up the people of Thessalonica. So they chased Paul out of town there. And that's how Paul ended up in Berea and then eventually in Athens as he kept getting chased out of these places. But you can imagine if Paul was chased out of town, what would happen with the churches who were left behind? That they too would begin to feel the brunt of their culture and their community. They would come under persecution. They would be feeling the heat. And so the Apostle Paul, acknowledged and recognized that as he heard reports and wrote back. In fact, we heard the name Titus here mentioning as we were reading the scripture. Verse 6, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning. You might say, what in the world does that mean? Titus had begun to take up an offering for the saints back in Jerusalem at some point before, but they had stopped doing that. Perhaps persecution had taken place or some problems that stopped that campaign. And so now Paul was urging them, continue that campaign. Go back to what you intended to do at the very beginning and continue that campaign. And so he was urging these Corinthians. And the main idea is that they look to the examples, the example that was laid before them in their day and time. Paul's testimony of these churches in Macedonia. He says that they were churches who were suffering. They were churches that were coming under intense hardship. In fact, to the point of being impoverished. Notice what he says here in verse 2. In great ordeal of affliction. That means they were being bombarded by outward things. They had an abundance of joy, even though deep poverty. And it overflowed in a wealth of liberality. And it overflowed and resulted in them being generous. They were coming under pressure and under affliction. And even in their poverty, they began to appreciate the realization that they represented Jesus in a Jesus-less world. And it gave them a prompting to say, we need to minister grace as a testimony, even to these unbelievers, that you can't tear the Church of Christ apart with persecution. They were under this affliction. And they had joy in it. This knocks us off of our feet as we think about how in the world can we have joy in difficulty. James' little epistle starts off this way. Consider it all, dear brethren, when what? Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, because it's under this severe trial that you'll experience a blessing from the Father, knowing the testing of your faith and produces endurance, that you'll be able to endure and stand. Find joy in the difficulty. That seems so paradoxical. How can we do that? Everyone in this place has had experience where you've come under duress or you've come under trouble, you've been persecuted, or you deem that it seems like everything is working against you. And you wonder, how can I exercise joy in that? Well, let me tell you, as a believer, you have the very presence of God and the person of the Holy Spirit within you. And the fruit of that Spirit is much, but part of that fruit is joy. That no matter the circumstances of life, we can still know we have a God who cares for us, a God who has provided for us. He's provided salvation for one thing, and then he doesn't forget us. Even in our poverty, he continues to provide, sometimes in ways we don't notice because we're so distracted by the circumstances. But God is providing. He does not leave his own to suffer and die without his care. He cares. We preached that a few weeks ago. God cares for his own. So we should trust him. And it seems that these churches in Macedonia experienced difficulty. And as they did, their joy seemed to grow in such a way that they thought, oh, it's great that we can go through these trials for Christ's sake. And that resulted in spiritual maturity, to which they responded with obedience. Let us participate in giving to these churches. Let us give to the saints who are stuck in Jerusalem. Listen, most of the churches that were established in Asia Minor were the result of many believers who had scattered to other places because of the persecution there. But the saints stayed. Some of the saints stayed there to keep stability in the church. And as a result, they came under heavy persecution. Most every disciple of Christ was martyred. I say most because they tried to kill John. They boiled him in hot oil and it didn't work. So they put him on the Isle of Patmos so he wouldn't be preaching the gospel in Jerusalem. So they cast him away. But the rest of them died. Some of them horrible deaths. But they died because they could not get over the fact of what Christ had revealed to them, not only in word, but through his life and by his resurrection. You can't deny the resurrection. The person you saw die now is living before you. Go find me a piece of bread, and they bring him fish, and he eats it before their very eyes. You can't be a dead person eating fish. And then to see him rise up before their very eyes as he ascended back into heaven to go sit at the right hand of the Father. They saw things. They saw things that convinced their heart. We can die for this faith. And they did. Macedonians, as they were suffering. Listen, if the saints in Jerusalem are suffering this deep difficulty, who are we? And why should we not help them? So the Macedonians gave. Paul's description of them is something that we should aspire to. Now, hopefully we don't have to go through such affliction or such poverty, but by God's will, it might have to be, right? To get us where we need to be. That's a sad deal, right? To think that we might have to go through difficulty to finally have the light click on and say, ooh, this is what faithfulness to Christ is all about. I pray it doesn't come to that, but sometimes it might have to. But we look at what he says. I testify that according to their ability, and remember, they're impoverished. Poverty, deep poverty. According to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave. Now, stop there. They're in poverty and they gave. You might ask, how do we give out of poverty? We don't have anything. How can we give? There's always something to give. Listen, when your money has run out, you can still exercise kindness. You can still exercise generosity with your time, the gifts that God's poured out into your life, with your energy, with your presence, with your counsel. There are ways to serve. Even if you're poor financially, Christ did it. What did he declare about himself? There's not a place for the Son of Man to lay his head. He didn't even have a house. The house he lived in Capernaum was very likely leased or rented, or just he was permitted to live there. He didn't have anything. But he gave a lot. And every believer who enters into this relationship with him by grace through faith, and you begin to sense the reality of Christ in your life, you begin to draw nearer and nearer to comprehending and understanding what it is to, even under persecution, to have a joy that permits you and even compels you to help others in their time of need. Whatever it may be. Here in the Macedonians, Paul said, I testify. Paul saw, experienced, heard reports of how these churches he'd gone and established and was chased out of town to get away from them. He heard how they had responded. They didn't cower down in fear. They did not back away. They didn't water down or make the gospel palpable to their culture. They stood fast and they experienced hardship. Paul testified to the Corinthian church, listen, the Macedonians have been through the worst. And they gave to the saints in Jerusalem. He was using them as an example. He said they gave beyond their ability of their own accord. It was their desire to give. Look what he says. They begged us with much urging for the favor or the privilege of being able to give and participate in support of the saints. They begged us. Paul and the crew with him probably said, look, you guys don't have to. Y'all really don't have much. And they're like, oh, wait. You're saying that they need help in Jerusalem, right? Yep. Okay. We're going to give. We're going to take up a collection. And we're going to give. And they gave. And Paul now is testifying to the church at Corinth saying, I testify to you, these people didn't have anything. They gave beyond their ability to be able to give. Perhaps they sacrificed and went and sold a few more lambs so that they had income to be able to give and pass on to these saints in Jerusalem. And they begged for the opportunity. They urged the disciples, Paul and his crew, to let them participate in this opportunity. It was a joy for them to be able to participate. And Paul goes on and says, "And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord." And I will stop right there and say that's the key to giving joyfully. Is first you have given yourself to the Lord. You have trusted Him with your life, with everything you own. Listen, what you own, you possess because God has permitted you to have it. This is because He's poured out into your life. And what you have is really not yours. It is yours to manage. It is yours to be a steward with. And to honor the Lord with that stewardship. It's to say, "Lord God, help me. Direct me as to how I can manage these things you poured out into our life so that we're honoring you and we're ministering to needs of people." It's not just for me to say, "Look, oh, I've got this extra couple of thousand dollars. I think I'll just go and play." Now, there's nothing wrong with taking breaks. I need them. You need them. But when you have an opportunity that pops up where somebody's in need, you know what the Macedonians said, and here's what Paul was saying. They were thinking about taking their kids to Disneyland, but they thought, you know what, the saints need it more than that. There's a modern day illustration for us. Oh, I wanted to go to AJ's this week and eat me a steak sandwich and add the onions and cheese because that's the way I like it, but instead I'm going to give this money to help someone who doesn't have anything. And when you do that, for some reason, joy stirs up in your heart. I've experienced that before. I know some of you have too. He causes the Spirit to liven us when we walk in obedience and in favor with the Lord God. They first gave themselves to the Lord. And Paul even said, and to us, because Paul was their father figure, spiritually speaking. He had come, established the church. He had discipled them as best as he could before he got chased out of town. He continued to correspond with them through the messengers who would come. And so he loved these people and he cared for them. And he recognized that their commitment to the Lord and their trust in Paul to faithfully deliver the things that they were going to give to him to pass on would be done appropriately. So they had confidence. The Lord's provision, not only for their own need, but for the gifts that they gave to be used by the Lord and for the good of His own people. Paul's point to the Corinthian believers was that the Macedonian believers served as models, great models, giving to the needs of others, especially believers. In verse 6, Paul informed the Corinthians, and we read this just a moment ago, that he instructed Titus to finish this campaign. And Titus was apparently still in Corinth, still as a spiritual leader in the church, and to go ahead and complete this campaign of gathering the gifts so that when Paul arrived, they wouldn't have to take that offering while he was there. They could just give him the offering so that he could take that on to the saints at Jerusalem. Many times the Apostle Paul in his travels, he would go through one way and then come back through those spots, oftentimes. And so his desire was as he went back to the place where he would report or where he would go and pass on the gift down to the saints at Jerusalem. And so he would be coming back by or an area where they could get that gift back to him so he could pass it on. So he's encouraging them, have that gift ready. And so he gives them that instruction there in verse 6. But notice verse 7. "Just as you abound in everything, faith and utterance, knowledge, all earnestness, in the love we inspired in you," he commended them. He acknowledged and recognized they exercised wonderful grace in these other areas of service. They were faithful in the area of faith. They were faithful in the area of their utterance, of boldly sharing the gospel wherever they were. They were faithful in their study of the Word of God. They were studying in their earnestness, in their steadfastness to the ministry, and also in the love that they had experienced poured out into their life by the Holy Spirit. And so they were loving one another. This was a big deal for them. If you go back to the first letter, that's something they lacked. That's something the Apostle Paul had to impress upon them. Listen, you got all these gifts. But in chapter 13, he says, "Now, put love over all that. You can prophesy and you can speak and you do things in mercy, but put love on it so it's not just that you're exalting yourself, but that you're exalting the God you serve. And now he says, you've done well in that. Now, listen, Corinthians, now give. I'm going to touch you in the pocketbook where it hurts. And so he touched these Corinthian believers. And he said, I want to see this grace abound in you as well as the others. But notice verse 8. And I think this is important for us. I do not speak this as a command, but just so that you can prove through what you see in the earnestness of others, the sincerity of your love. I want you to be challenged by this evidence that the Macedonian believers has brought to bear. Can you do that too? Can you share even out of your poverty if necessary? Can you give? And he's challenging them regarding finances. But if I were to say that today, I'd say, could not we look at the example of the Macedonians and say, if they can do it, we can do it. Not just in finances, but in our time. Listen, this next week's going to be a busy week. Every week is for most of us. There's going to be a Thursday night football game happening. I'm sure some of you know, and you're probably going to be there. But through the week, can we sacrifice of some time? There's only just like 2 or 3 hours each day, and they're at different times so that we'll work with our schedule to help with the collection of boxes. Or you might be saying, maybe you can help watch somebody's kids while they come up and do some of that. So there's different ways we can be a part of the ministry. And so let's think outside what we'd normally think of in our box and think, how can I exercise a good stewardship of giving joyfully and see this grace abound in me as well as the other graces that are abounding in me? This is what Paul was challenging the Corinthians on. I'm not speaking this as a command. I just want you to have opportunity to be able to prove the sincerity of your love. Just as you've proven your sincerity in these other ways, can you prove your sincerity in service? And I love that Paul finally caps it off with the most important example in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I'm thinking that's a very possible idea for another memory verse in the future. Right? Because this would be marvelous for us to remember that Christ came down here and he left the glorious riches and beauty and splendor of heaven where there was no sin and no trouble, no people. And he left that to come down here so that he could minister to the poor poverty of man living in sin. And he gave everything of himself to that ministry, shed his blood. That means he died. When we quit talking about the blood, we talk about his death, and he was buried. That means he was dead. He didn't just go and swoon. He didn't just kind of faint. He didn't just kind of donate. He gave. It wasn't just a donation. Oh, I'll just give some blood. He died. And he did that so that we in the poorness, the poverty of our spiritual condition could finally be freed and live and be rich, truly rich, by what he would supply for us. And what is it? Paul wrote in another place, he said, God made him who had no sin to become sin for us so that he might make us the righteousness of God in Christ. What an exchange! That he would take our sin and our filth and our nastiness and he would exchange it for his righteousness to be placed in our life. How can we not serve him? How can we not give when the opportunity calls for it? Whether it be out of the wallet or whether it be of our energy or whether it be of kind words or just a presence, a word of counsel. How can we not do that? How can we deny what God has done for us to others? The Apostle Paul points us back to Christ. What a great gift of grace that God would give, make himself poor so we could be rich. But we owe a debt we cannot pay. So whatever I can do, I should do. Not as a command, but to prove sincerity of my love for this Lord who gave himself for me and died for me. Listen, Jesus said, to whom much is given, much shall be required. And I don't think he told his disciples that after that parable to make us feel bad about when we've messed up. I think Jesus Christ was reminding us that much has been poured into our lives undeservedly. And so much will be required. One day when we stand before him, he's going to say, what did you do when that person came to you and they were hungry? Did you just turn them away with a prayer? When they were thirsty, did you give them water? When they were locked up in a hospital for a month, 2 months, did you go and see them? There's where he's going to challenge us, folks, on the everyday things. When my neighbor was hurting and the Lord stirred something in my heart to say, maybe you ought to check on them. And you say, oh, they don't want me coming to their door. I'm too busy. Those are the things that are going to come to heart. And we're going to regret that we could have and we didn't take care of those issues. Seasons of giving, we bloom. And it's like after winter time, in the summer, in the spring, we die on the vine. That's when we should be flourishing. The rest of nature is, and that's when we should be flourishing. When the need calls for it, that believers remember the Lord Jesus Christ and the way that he gave to us. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. I read this week in my Bible reading, and it reminded me, I love this passage. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. But he who withholds the grain, the people will curse him. Instead, blessing will be on the head of him who sells. There is something in the way of wisdom to our being generous. Out of the abundance the Lord flows and pours out into our lives, that we be found faithful, whether it be financial, whether it be material, whether it be physical, emotional, mental, spiritual. The Lord calls us to be stewards. And I love that in another place here in this same letter, the Apostle Paul wrote, each one must do as he's purposed in his heart, but not grudgingly, not because he's been compelled to do it, but to do it cheerfully, because God loves a cheerful giver. This is where the joy comes in. Listen, there is joy when you give and help someone else, especially when you do it sacrificially. When maybe you had another something in mind and you get diverted. Isn't it amazing how when Jesus walked this earth, we have accounts and records of him as he was going, getting sidetracked because somebody had a need. People were not an inconvenience for him. We live in a very fast-paced world today. We have our own agendas. We have our little to-do lists. We got to get stuff done. And somehow we sometimes miss opportunities to be able to exercise this marvelous grace of experiencing the joy of God through giving, whether it be finances or otherwise. Let us not be so fixed upon your schedule and upon the things that seem like they're absolutely necessary. And let's give attention to those things that are needful that we might miss if we're not careful. Read Psalm 128 this morning. I'm going to close with this. If you were with us some months ago, maybe a year ago, we went through these Psalms of ascents. And Psalm 128 reads, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. And when you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you'll be happy, joyful, and it'll be well with you. And your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, and your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall be the man Shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. You might say, what does this have to do with anything, Brother Robert? I see that the psalmist, as he was preparing to come into the city of Jerusalem to worship his God, was reminded, as he sings this song, that because I feared God, I'm heading to his house to worship him. And I'm not going to forget how he's blessed me. He's blessed me with wife. He's blessed me with children and children's children at this point in my life. What a blessing. He has been faithful and steadfast all the way. And when he's given me opportunities, I've been able to be a blessing to others. That's what this is about. And listen, you're not just giving, you're receiving. Because the joy will be stirred up inside of you, and you will not forget it. It will indeed be a blessing for you when you serve. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you have been in our midst this morning, and Lord God, may we never forget that Christ Jesus came and he died on the cross, and it was not just so we'd have a holiday. He died on the cross because, Father, we were spiritually dead, in need of forgiveness and salvation, and there was not a thing any of us could do to get right with God. Christ recognized that and came down, Father, and you offered him up as a sacrifice that was perfect, sinless, one that was the firstborn. He was unblemished and able to offer up a sacrifice that pleased you, that would pay the penalty of the sin of all those who would believe. Lord God, what a provision. And if that weren't enough, then you raised him from the dead so that the second death could not overcome those who believe in you. Well, we might be taken in the first death. We might not survive cancer. We might not survive getting in a car crash or a heart attack. But Lord God, we will survive spiritually because you will rescue us from being put into the hands of Satan. I pray for any in this place this morning, Father, has not trusted you as Lord and Master, has not experienced forgiveness of sin, has not admitted their own sin. Lord God, that this morning you'd stir their heart, that you'd draw them to yourself, that they would know the joy and the release and the freedom of having sin leave their system so that they could be redeemed by the work of Christ at the cross. I pray, Father, you do that work. I pray, Father, for the believer who probably even now, Father, is wrestling with the challenge that's been set before them this morning by the words we read. Lord God, I have plans with this time. I have plans with this energy. I have plans with this money that you might be directing me to do something else. Father, give me direction where I can honor you and experience great joy. Father, get us on the right path. We experience your blessing. And Lord God, so that we rightly steward and manage the things you've entrusted to our care. We love you so much. Father, now as we respond, help us to do that appropriately. We pray to your glory in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's stand together as Brother Houston leads us. Have opportunity to respond. The altar will be open if you want to just come kneel. I'll be glad to pray with you, but let's take time to respond.
Yonder on
Father in heaven, we are humbled before you this morning. We thank you for the privilege to be able to worship. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of service. Lord God, to be able to exercise stewardship over the blessings you poured out into our lives. And Lord God, even through the difficulties we might experience, because you prove yourself so faithful each time. Lord God, walk with us this week as we become your scattered church. Use us in ways that will exalt your name. And Lord God, thank you for the love that you poured out in our lives by your Holy Spirit and through the work of Christ as he died for our sin. Lord God, we love you. Thank you for loving us first. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Do not forget, tonight is a budget discussion at the church conference. We encourage you to be here for that. We'll see you later. Oh, Wednesday night. Don't forget, we have a big meal out here. Sign up if you can provide some food. Work this afternoon. It just keeps coming.
Also want to remind you that during our church conference, Children's Choir will be meeting. So Children's Choir will have practice tonight back at the music suite at 5:30 also. Our closing song will be As We Go.